Last week I talked a little bit about the anticipation of Pentecost and waiting upon the Lord to what the Spirit would do with us, having Jesus within us, having Jesus released. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit was given to us for, is to, first of all, by when we repented of our sins and we put our faith in Christ and we became temples of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit made us to be temples for himself, but also made us, our hearts, to be Christ's home. Okay, so those two things happen. But then Jesus, he doesn't want to just sit around there and do nothing. He doesn't want to be inactive in that home of our hearts. He wants to be active. He wants to live his abundant life through us. That's what he wants to do. So Pentecost, what Pentecost does is the Spirit's unleashing, the Spirit's releasing of Christ's life that's already in us. But the Spirit wants to fill us and release that. Because, and this is the thing that I have said through the whole book of Acts over the last several years that I've preached in the book of Acts, Jesus is not done yet. He's not done yet. You know, he said, it is finished on the cross for the salvation being paid for, but he's not done. He's not done. And he is still working in us and through us to undo life's undoing. That's the name of this message. Undoing life's undoing. I thought that was an interesting message, an interesting way to put it. But life has been undone by darkness, and we need to undo the undoing. We need to undo the darkness. In 1 John 3:8, it tells about the incarnation's purpose, and here it is. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He overcame Satan and Satan's deceitful and hateful work by God's eternal truth and by the grace of his cross, his loving grace that he poured out on the cross in death. So Jesus is still full of grace and truth. He's still full of grace and truth as when he came here in his incarnation. But he is incarnate in a new way now. He is incarnate in us. His presence in us is still destroying the devil's work in us and around us. Being filled with the Spirit. This whole, we read the book of Acts, we hear it again and again. Being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit energizes the release of the indwelling Christ and his authority within us, so that by grace and truth, Christ unravels the realm of darkness. That's the sermon sentence. You've got it on your worship folder. Take it home with you if you want. In union with Christ, believers can be channels of grace. Well, that's what we really are. We don't have, it's not our grace, but we have access to it. It is Christ's grace, and it always is Christ's grace, but we can be channels of that grace. In verse 11 and 12, this is interesting. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Satan's work was being undone by this amazing, kind of extraordinary miracle. But I have to tell you this. We are uniquely individual. That's how we are. We are made by God, uniquely individual with special personalities. So when God does his works through us, they're always extraordinary. There is no ordinary miracles. They're always extraordinary because it's totally out of the ordinary that God works through us. But when he does, it's through individuals. Paul was an individual. He works through us as individuals. Religion tries to gravitate toward uniformity. Let's do it all this way. If you're not doing it this way, you're not right. We got to do it this way. So that's what religion does. But that can stagnate our full humanity that God made for us, our individuality, the special gifts and talents, the special avenues through our life that God wants to use. That can be stagnated by uniformity. So God liberates us by producing a united variety. The unity is there, but it's not uniformity. It's a united variety. We have it right here in this right among us. I mean, all of us are from different denominations. That's a really great thing, but we're not having religion here. We're having Jesus, hopefully. We're all having Jesus manifested. So unless God directs you specifically, don't try to duplicate this miracle. There's been people that have $25, you send it and I'll send you a hanky that's been prayed over and it'll, you know, lay it on your bad arm or what. Oh, they got money from that, but that wasn't the miracle duplicated, you know. So how do these miracles occur? Well, how they occur, that's not unique. That is not unique, how they do occur. Because the grace of Jesus Christ was living inside of Paul, just like it's living inside of us. His grace is living inside of us because he's living inside of us. And so the Spirit was actually releasing grace in a very unique way, and actually in a greater way than when that lady touched Jesus, the hem of his garment, and was healed. And you know, Jesus said that would happen. He said in John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I go to my Father. Now, it will not all be the same, but it will be greater because it's just all over the place now. And it's uniquely being manifested, extraordinary miracles in all of our lives as we let the Spirit open us up and be obedient and let that grace flow from our lives. So, never doubt the grace of Christ that's within you, that it can heal illnesses and defeat evil spirits. We look back in the Old Testament and you see Moses, he had a rod. You say, well, is it the rod that parted the seas, or, you know, did all those miracles and stuff? No. It was the grace that God had put in it. It was just a rod, but it was the grace of God that he put in it. And he used it as a means of grace. Jesus made some mud and put it on a fellow's eyes. Was it the mud that healed him? Some New Age people or people that are into health and say, oh yeah, it was the mud that did it. No, it's not the mud. It was the grace that was coming through the mud. It was used as a means of grace. But if you take all those illustrations of different kinds of means of grace, this is a means of grace, and it's a very holy, sacred means of grace to us. Like baptism, it's a very holy, sacred means of grace. But all these means of grace pale in comparison to where Jesus is living right now. Him living within us, we become the mud. We become the rod. We become the living means of grace because Jesus is living in us. His grace is there. That's a wonderful concept. And sometimes when it flows out from us, it may do unique things, like when had touched Paul's body and did wonderful miracles, you know, amazing things. But the goal is always the same, to undo the devil's work, the lies that he's been telling and the damage that he's been doing. Try to undo the devil's work. By grace and truth, Christ in us can still unravel the realm of darkness. However, disconnected from Christ, a knowledge of truth is dangerous. 13 through 16, let's read it. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Don't challenge Satan unless you are under orders by the one who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." That's Jesus. He has authority. He has authority over those demons. You know, these men did this, that they didn't they tried to use Jesus' name like a magic formula. We can fall into that too. We can go through it so fast that we really are not getting into the presence of Jesus and saying, "Lord, in your name," and asking, you know. We need to have that relationship before we ever use the name of Christ. They were using it as a magic formula. They were not following Jesus. And let me tell you something. And this I just heard about. It's a church situation. But churches can actually fold up or collapse, and they have done it. And I've had too many stories to collect where the pastor or the lead, some people in leadership did stuff with the funds. They were not in relationship with Jesus. He was not the Lord of their lives. They did not have the fear of God. They went ahead and did their things with their pride and their prestige and whatever. I tell you, when they get that power, they feel like they can do anything and be free. I don't know what happens in their crazy minds, but they're not fearing the Lord and they're not following Jesus. They haven't made him the Lord of their lives. That's so terrible. And when you hear that kind of stuff, you just cringe inside, just like with these shootings. Well, how this evil spirit answered should encourage us. Here's what he said. "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul." Now, demons, they don't fear imposters. They're not afraid of imposters. But they know and they fear the presence of Jesus. We carry that presence within us. And Paul was carrying that presence within him. Why are they afraid? Well, here's what it says in Matthew. These two demons, chapter 8, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met Jesus. They met him. "What do you want to do with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" They knew they were in trouble. These demons knew. Now, you know, Satan, he sows skepticism in this world. He sows unbelief and doubt in this world. You know, and there's a lot of atheism, a lot of agnosticism in this world that has been sown by Satan. And yet, Satan's cohorts, they fear and tremble, it says in James 2:19. They believe and they shudder at the presence of Jesus. And why do they do that? Well, it's because the demons know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, his body, which he bought with his own blood, it says in Acts, and where he now indwells. His presence is here in the church. They don't like his presence. They would rather that you focus on something else so that they can play with your mind. Get back focused on the one who has authority on heaven and earth. So they knew the truth about Paul. They knew the truth about Paul, and they know the truth about you. And what is the truth about you? It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Very easy to remember. 1 John 4:4, you know, 4x4. Okay, remember that. It's a good one to come. You may need this soon. You may need it tomorrow. You may need it today. just call upon this, or look up this verse, or memorize this verse. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, these weird spirits, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I told you I've been reading books about angels and stuff, and I got this book called Angels Are For Real from Judith McNutt. And Rosemary and I got to hear Judith McNutt speak several years ago. Her husband was a priest. He wrote a book, the first published by the Catholics, because he was a Catholic priest and he got married. He's no longer a Catholic priest, but Francis McNutt, book he called Healing. Very famous, sold a lot of copies. But anyway, she also had a healing ministry, mainly because she was a psychologist and a counselor, and she did a lot of inner healing. But anyway, she told one day of arriving in her office, that in her counseling office, and her secretary warned her, there's a man in waiting for you at your desk, and he has real evil vibes. Well, she brushed it off and she went inside, and immediately it was right. She started to get a headache, nauseated, her pulse increased, and she had already worked in a psych unit, a psych ward, where there had been rapists and serial killers that she had worked with. And she said she had never felt darkness this dark. That was coming from this man. And so she was like praying under her breath, you know, God help me. And then she finally said, you know, why are you here? What is your problem? I don't have a problem. You have a problem. And, you know, he said, this guy's psychotic. You know, maybe he's delusional or something. And then he told about killing people with Satan's thing. He says, you've come to our attention. I'm a warlock in Satan's service, and you've come to our attention, and I've come here to stop you. Well, she excused herself for a cup of coffee, but it really was she wanted to pray. And then her secretary said, I know who that man is. I know what his mission is. And I prayed, and you know what God told me? He says, have Judith go right back in there, because I've taken care of this situation. So she turned around, and you know what she did? As she was going into that room, she was quoting in her mind, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And when he started repeating his threats, she looked him right in the eyes and said, I'm not afraid of you. The one I serve is far greater than your master. And then he has sent holy angels to protect me. And you have to know that, and this is what she said, Satan was defeated at the cross of Christ. And when she said that, she started feeling a presence beside her. She felt it was immense and it was powerful and majestic. And she saw this guy's eyes wide open. And he shrieked in fear, and he dashed out of the chair and out of that office and down the stairs, not waiting for the elevator, right down the stairs. She never saw him again. Greater is he that is in you. But she also learned a lesson from that. Listen to your secretary. Never doubt the power of Christ's grace and truth to undo the life's dark undoing. Because life has been... In our life, we've experienced this, where things have happened in our lives. We knew it was darkness, attacking, doing things, undoing our lives, and God wants to undo that darkness. Grace may bring in the big gun angelic help, like it did with Judith McNutt, or holy hankies, little holy hankies that you could pass out and do. It may come in a unique way. But when grace does this, it contrasts the power of God's grace with the powerless religionism, like these guys, you know, trying to, in Jesus' name, you know, mouthing Jesus' name to try to do something. No, it doesn't work. It does not work. But when this happened in verse 17, When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. But gospel grace must also be connected with gospel truth. We must not just have grace, we must have truth. We must be grounded in the Word of God. Dedication to Christ destroys the inroads of lies and deception that was in our life, the inroads of darkness. And verse 18 and 19, it says this, "Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas." I had to look this up. That's about $1 million in our currency. They had spent a lot on the occult. And people do. Buy the secret book. So I can say the secret spells. And you may not believe it. I've met people that have been into Satan worship and different things like that. It's almost unbelievable. It's unbelievable what they do. I don't even want to talk about it. I'll just say there is such a thing as a vampire. And you'd say, oh no, I don't believe that. There's covens of vampires in Sacramento, I know. Because I know one that got out. And what they do is terrible. But we hear about that, and we say, oh, I'm scared. No, don't be afraid. They're nothing. They're like these sons of Sceva, you know? And the devil's really playing with them because he's going to destroy their souls in the end. And they don't know it. They think they're getting power. And that's what it is. These people had all these books and these things, but when people truly receive Christ, His grace and truth unravel their darkness and unravel those obsessions with satanic deceptions. They unravel them because that's darkness, and that's what God's unraveling. He's destroying the works of the devil. And when that happens, they must discard the avenues through which that darkness came. They got rid of their books. They burned them. Oh, no. Sell them at the flea market and give the money to God. That's bad money. Just burn them. They don't need to go to anybody else. Just burn them. Well, selfish pride is selfish pride that seeks the power, seeks the prestige, seeks lots of possessions is usually Satan's doorway into that darkness. So it says here that bondage was broken. That bondage from that kind of pride was broken when it was openly confessed. Openly confessed. You know, we don't have confession, but we need it. Sometimes we need to say, you know, I need to pray with somebody. I need to talk about this. And they need to say, have absolution pronounced over them, where you say, yes, I hear that confession, and I know God has forgiven you. They need to hear, I'm forgiven. They need to hear it from someone else. And I tell you, we need to have open confession. We need to be open with our sins so that we can get rid of them. And that's not an easy thing. Oh boy, because pride stands in the way. But we have to burn the bridges to the darkness. We have to get rid of the bridge. We don't want to go back into that area again. God's only plan. He has only one plan. Did you know that? He doesn't have a lot of plans. He has one plan. And His plan for this sin-darkened world is His only begotten Son. That's His only plan. And we see that plan in His prayer that Jesus taught us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For God's will to be done, His Son had to become a human being to defeat the work of the devil, to destroy the devil's works. That plan originally lived only in Jesus. But after he died on the cross, was resurrected, and ascended back to heaven, He sent the gift of Pentecost so that now that plan is walking all over the face of the earth in us, inside of us. And by grace and truth, by grace and truth, Christ is still unraveling the realm of darkness. He did it when he was here on the earth, and he is still not finished doing it right now in us, in our sphere of influence, that nobody else has an exact kind of sphere of influence that you have. Well, it says in verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It spread. That's what real evangelism is. The word spread widely with power. Well, that happened after the grace that was in Paul was uniquely manifested. But now it's our turn. Now it's our turn to let the Holy Spirit release Christ's grace and truth uniquely in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for giving me this passage, because I was going to preach on something else, but that's not what I needed to preach on. I need to preach on this, Lord, because you've given it to me and you really want to live through us today. You are not done yet, and you have lots to do in our lives and with the sphere of influence that each one of us has. And we don't know exactly what that is. So, Lord, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need to know when and how and where to release that grace, to release that truth into other people's lives. And, Lord, we are waiting upon you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's ask God to set our spirits free. Let's close with that. Set my spirit free, that I may worship thee. Set my spirit free, that I may praise thy name. Let all bondage go, and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship thee. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.